We're going to turn to the book of Psalms this morning. We're going to turn to Psalm 107. So if you have a Bible or some way of accessing a Bible, let's turn together to the book in the middle of the Bible, the book of Psalms, Psalm 107. And just before we read, let me just express my own thanks for the youth. You know, I think if I'd asked some of you, you know, the youth are leading the worship service this Sunday, and you know, we might say, well, it's going to be kind of raucous in the church. I found it so worshipful this morning, the readings, the songs, and I was so thankful for them and for youth that we have in our church who serve in so many different ways. So thank you. Let me invite Nestor to come up and read to us some verses from Psalm 107. Not the whole psalm, but some selected verses, yeah.
Psalm 107. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those He redeemed for the hand of the foe. Those He gathered for the lands from the east and west, from north and south. So wandering desert wastelands, finding no way to a city, but they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for mankind. For He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. 23. Some went out on the sea and ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, His wonderful deeds in the deep. For He spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted up high the waves. They mounted up on the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and He guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them exalt Him in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the council of the elders. Verse 39. Then their number decreased and they were humbled by oppression, calamity, and sorrow. He who pours contempt on nobles made them wander in the trackless ways. Then He lifted the needy of their affliction and increased their family like flocks. The upright see and rejoice, but all the weak shut their mouths. Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. So Spirit of the living God, come and lead us this morning. Holy Spirit, come and be our teacher. Come and be the revealer. Reveal Jesus Christ to us. And Lord, come into every heart by Your Spirit's power, that we would hear Your word and respond to Your word, and we would be maybe in some little way transformed this morning as we think about Your great love for us. We pray this through Jesus. Amen. Pretty obvious question, I think, for a number of us this morning, but what is this? Bible. And we get the word Bible from a Greek word that just means book. So this is a book. And we call it the book, or the holy book, or sometimes the holy scriptures. Sometimes the image used in the Bible is, this is like a light for our path, a light for the path of our lives. And all those things are true, whether Bible, Holy Scriptures, guide, or light. This morning, I want to hold up the book, and I want to encourage you to think of this as a story. This is a story. And for some of us who are raised in the church, that can be a little bit difficult to believe because we sometimes hear stories about Adam and Eve and Ruth and Boaz and David and Goliath and Jesus and his disciples, and we hear these stories, and sometimes we hear them in different places, and we have a tough time linking all the stories together. They just seem like random, unconnected stories, interesting stories. The Bible places them together. God, I think God has done this, and the Bible's claim is that all the stories you hear are part of one big story. So the whole book is one story. And the story that the Bible tells is meant to be a story not just for us who read it, but it's meant to be a story for the world. A story that is meant to help us make sense of the world and our place in the world. Now, there's been in some Bible scholarship some focus lately on the Bible as a story, and so books have been written. And people have said, well, we're focusing on the Bible as a story because people, modern people, people in our culture, they love stories. That's why we're focusing on that theme so much. And I don't doubt that we love stories. I mean, it's quite evident by what we watch and what we listen to and how sometimes we even spend our money. But I don't think it's just modern people who love stories. I think people throughout human history have loved stories. And that's why I think the Bible is largely a story. It's telling a story to human beings who love stories and who love to find themselves in a good story. I'm always amazed when I think back, our kids were a little bit younger and they would want me to tell them my own made-up stories. We would be, someone's getting ready for bed or maybe in the vehicle, and I would tell them my stories about the lone bandits. They would want to hear about the lone bandits. And I am no Garrison Keillor. I'm no Stuart McLean, but I think they love to hear the stories. Not, well, maybe a little bit because mom or dad was telling the story, but they just love stories. So in some sense, it doesn't matter who's telling the story, what the story's about, just tell us a story, Dad. Tell us a story again about the lone bandits. And I would try and begin again. Oh yeah, the lone bandits, and what was he doing, and where's he going? And so we are people who love stories. We love adventure stories. We love amazing stories. And the Bible, if we give it a chance, will tell us the most amazing story we will ever hear. But even beyond just saying it's one story, all the stories are one story, and the story is for the world, I think the Bible says something more. It says we're invited into the story. We are invited to respond to the story and find ourselves in the story, which is maybe the greatest claim that the Bible makes. So when we read the Bible, I think we come across characters who are a lot like us, dysfunctional, messy. They live lives that we think, how could you do that? We come across relationships between people and between families that are really messy. And when we read about those stories, I think we're meant to find ourselves there. I'm like that husband. I'm like the wife. I'm like the child. I'm like that person in the community that's a messy person, a dysfunctional person. Other places like Jesus in the Gospels, when he asks his disciples, who do you say that I am? It's a part of the story where I think the question is not just for the people in the story, but for us who are reading the story. And the examples could go on about how the Bible calls us into the story, to respond to the story. Now, it's important for us, I think, to read the whole story to find out what's in the story. And so I'm still thankful that we spent 2 years as a church community during 2013-2014 reading through the whole story together. For some of us, it was the first time we had ever done that, read through the whole Bible story. But I know it's not always possible to do that. So we sometimes need summaries of the Bible story, summaries that help us understand what's this all about. And for me, the most helpful summary that I go back to again and again in my mind is three words, a three-word summary that says, this story is basically about creation, about fall, about redemption. God created, there was a catastrophic fall or disobedience, and God is redeeming people and his creation. And when I think about creation, fall, redemption, those three words that help me understand the Bible story, it makes me realize that the story is a story about rescue and saving and redeeming. And whenever there are stories of rescue and saving and redeeming, the stories are always messy. So I think about a TV show, which I think is just an awesome TV show for lots of reasons, Madam Secretary. Anybody watching? A few of us. I just think it is so well done. So in the TV show Madam Secretary, whenever POTUS, P-O-T-U-S, which I never knew till I watched that show, I think, the President of the United States, they call him POTUS for shorts, whenever he sends the Navy SEALs to rescue a hostage or hostages somewhere, and you're in the Situation Room and you see it on the screen there, there is always mess. There is always trouble and chaos. That's what rescue stories are about. It's never nice and neat. We'll send in the Navy SEALs and everything will be okay. Gunfire and explosions and casualties. And in some sense, that's a little bit like the Bible. Not so much like God brings the mess, but God is always coming into mess. He's always coming into chaos. He's always bringing salvation. Whenever he brings salvation, there is some kind of disruption in the lives of people, because typically the lives of those that he comes to save are not in conjunction with his saving power. So whenever the saving power of God comes, there is something happening. There's friction in the lives of those that it comes to. Another way of talking about creation, fall, and redemption is this little phrase. It's in your sermon outline. God made it, we broke it, Jesus fixes it. And this morning I want to know a little bit, I'd like you to answer the question, can you see that in your life? Can you see the very summarized, very simple story of the Bible in your life? That you are part of God's amazing creation, that through human disobedience, something is fatally flawed in my heart and spirit, my relationship with God, my relationship with others, and that through Jesus, God is longing to rescue and redeem and restore you and restore me. There are other one-sentence summaries of the Bible. I've put some of them in the sermon outline. I'm just going to read a couple of them just to give us a sense of what this story is all about. That the story of the Bible is God redeeming his creation by bringing it under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And then this sentence, which I find really a great sentence to think about the Bible. It's a little bit longer, but one writer said, the Bible tells us the story of how a garden is transformed into a garden city. But only after a dragon has turned that garden into a howling wilderness, a haunt of owls and jackals, which lasted until an appointed warrior came to slay the dragon, giving up his life in the process, his blood affecting the transformation of the wilderness into the garden city. Now, I'm not sure if that connects with you, but I love the imagery, because it picks up all the, you know, garden, city, dragon, and if we can use the word warrior for Jesus coming to shed his blood so that this howling wilderness could be transformed into a garden city. This morning I'm focused on the Bible as a story because Psalm 107 is a story. Now it's a bit of a longer psalm, and if you have it open, it might be helpful. We don't typically read, psalms of this length in the service, so I asked Nestor just to read a few verses. I'd encourage you maybe later today or this week to read through Psalm 107. It is a story about the Lord, about the God of the Bible, about Yahweh, and it's about Him in relationship to His people. This psalm in the background, or the foundation of it, is this relationship between Yahweh and Israel, or Yahweh and God's people, which is so often talked about like a covenant. This, maybe for some of us, a strange word from the Bible that talks about this binding relationship between Yahweh and Israel. And this relationship cannot be broken. One party always seems to want to break the relationship, this covenant, but another party, the other party, says, no way. Sometimes the relationship or the covenant is like that of a king and the servants or citizens. Sometimes the covenant is likened to that between a husband and wife. Sometimes the covenant is like between friends. But the covenant or the relationship remains strong and binding because Yahweh is strong and binding. He holds on to His people, even though sometimes they kick and scream and turn their backs against Him. What we should notice in the psalm, if you were to read the whole thing at some point, is this rhythm. The people of God are in trouble. They're wandering, they're thirsty, they're hungry. They're in prison, some of them, because of their own doing. They've become fools because of their sin. And in their trouble, and we have this so often in the Bible story, the people cry out to God. I'm in trouble. Whether it's someone else did this to me or I did this to myself, I cry out to God and God saves them. God delivers them, which is the rhythm of Psalm 107. It's the rhythm of the Bible. It's meant to be the rhythm of our lives. When we're in trouble, we cry out to God. We cry out to Yahweh. And the amazing promise of Psalm 107 is, in some way, God always responds. He always responds to the cries of His people. In Psalm 107, as it talks about this relationship, this rhythm, it says really the story is not simply people in trouble crying out to God, God helps them. It says the story is really a love story. And four times in the psalm we hear this, let them give thanks to the Lord, to Yahweh, for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for mankind. So people are in trouble, they're crying out to God, God's responding. And what we're supposed to hear and learn is God is love. God is chesed, which is the Hebrew word for love. And whenever we get Hebrew words, at least so often, we can't just say chesed means love. In the NIV says, we can't just say love, we have to say chesed means unfailing love. That love will never fail. It's loyal love, it's faithful love in action, it is loving kindness. And the thing I want us to hear this morning really clearly is that before the people are in trouble, Yahweh chesed them. Before the people call out to Yahweh, God chesed them, He loves them. So it's not the dynamic in our lives. I love you because you love me, and you love me because I love you. You just go back and forth, and if it stops, this relationship could stop. Yahweh is not like that. He doesn't love because they love Him. He doesn't love because they're trying so hard. He doesn't love because they're so lovable. The relationship between Yahweh and the people continues because in his essence, if we could, now this is a bad image, I know, but if we could bore down into God, into the center of God, into the bottom of God, you would find chesed. You would find love. This morning, I'm so thankful as the youth were leading us this morning, we heard it about Valentine's Day. So we're on this theme of love, Psalm 107, the love story. Psalm 107 pointing us to the love story in the Bible. So the Bible is a love story. But it's not, again, it's not like Valentine's Day. That's where we have to make a little bit of a move away, because Valentine's Day can be, not always, but can be somewhat sappy and sentimental, which is fine. Those moments, they need to be there for us, I think. But a true love story cannot be primarily sappy and sentimental. You know, Valentine's Day should not be the foundation of love. It should be the overflow. It can't be the foundation. And the Bible story is not sappy and sentimental. The Bible story, the love story in the Bible is a real love story. And like our lives, wherever there is a love story, and we all have a love story somewhere, somewhere in our lives, there's a story of love. Wherever that story is, I guarantee it is in the midst of relationship that is very complex, ups and downs, twists and turns, good times and not so good times. And I can guarantee that where there is a true love story in our lives, there is always some kind of sacrifice. Someone has sacrificed for someone else, or people have sacrificed for each other. And this is the way, at least one of the ways, we keep the love story in the Bible and in our lives becoming merely sappy and sentimental. We remember the complexity of the relationship, and we remember the sacrifice that someone or someone's have made. And the Bible does this over and over again. John 3:16, that famous verse, God so loved the world that he gave his son. God sent the son to perish so that those who believe in him will not perish. And again, I want to point out, it's not after the son is sent that God loves the world. It's not after the son dies that God loves the world. It's really important. The Son is sent because God loves the world. Sometimes there are moments I hear the Bible story told, it almost sounds like God was angry. He wanted to get back at humanity. He sends the Son dies, and now God is loving. Now God loves you. That's not the story of the Bible. The story of the Bible is God so loved the world way before us and humanity. I would say before the creation of the world, he loved his creation that he was going to make. He loved it so much, he had a plan to save. The plan of salvation is a plan because God loves. Because there's chesed at the very center of God. And that's why the Bible can say, nothing, not death or life or angels or demons or the present or the future, that nothing in creation can separate us from God's love that is in Christ Jesus. There are other ways, and again in the sermon outline I have a few summaries of how we could talk about the love story of the Bible. One author says, the story of the Bible is that the lover of our souls won't let the romance die, but is rekindling it forever. Or as the Jesus storybook says it, God has this never-stopping, never-giving-up, unbreaking, always-and-forever love.